So Revelation chapter 17. And again, just a reminder that we are in the book of Revelation, but after chapter 4, we're not here, okay? So after chapter 4 in Revelation, we, the born-again believers, are not on this earth. We're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Luke, can you go get me a chair, please? But anyway, I want to show you something very interesting that I saw at Meijer's yesterday when I went to the grocery store. I was at the register and kind of looked up because I was looking for some Reese's Pieces, little candies, little Reese's Pieces. And I looked up and I saw this. Plant-based Reese's Pieces Buttercup. And it says oat chocolate confection and peanut butter. I don't know. I kind of like chocolate, but not anything that's plant-based. But I just put that up. That's kind of funny. But anyway, Revelation chapter 17. We only have a few more chapters in Revelation. Well, Revelation chapter 17 and 18 go hand in hand, but we're only going to look at chapter 17. Chapter 17 speaks of the false church during the tribulation. Chapter 18 speaks of the government, the false government, the one world government during that time. But looking at chapter 17 reveals to us who the false church is, who the one world religion religious organization will be. And probably, I'd say probably the majority of the people in here already know who it is. Because if you study history, there is one church that fits the description that's listed in chapter 17. All right? So, I bet that may not stay. I like this. It's not really a graph, but I like this. I came across this. There's a, who was it? It was a Southern Baptist pastor back in the 30s and 40s, I think, that came up with this, I call it a timeline, but it's an event line. Just, you know, basically, you have the cross where Jesus dies, but before Christ dies on the cross, you have the Old Testament, okay, what we call the Old Testament era. After the cross of Calvary, then you have what we're in right now, the church age, right? So after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the church age starts, which is the age of grace, and it goes until the start of the tribulation when the Antichrist is revealed, the church is raptured out, all born-again believers are raptured out, and that ushers in the seven-year tribulation. And thankfully, it only lasts for 7 years because it's a great tribulation upon this earth. And then as soon as, I didn't put it, so here, I mean, I've had this up before, but so at the end of the church age, right before the Antichrist is revealed, the church is raptured out. At the end of the tribulation, at the end of the 7 years, the Antichrist at the 3.5 year mark we'll see is assassinated, right? He's killed, but then he comes back to life, and that is the Satan himself incarnate, entering into that body and resurrecting it, making it seem like, again, it's a type, not a type, but it's a counterfeit of Jesus Christ being resurrected. The devil always does exactly what God has done because, again, he wants to be like the Most High, okay? He can't give life, but he can sure counterfeit it by entering in a body because demons enter into bodies. Demons need a body, all right? They need a body to inhabit, all right? But anyway, so at the end of the seven-year tribulation, when the Antichrist sits down in the rebuilt third temple, sits down and says, I am God, worship me. All the Jews flee, All right? The battle of Armageddon comes. That is where Jesus gathers all the enemies of God, all right, to the battle of Armageddon, which we looked at last week, is the Valley of Megiddo, okay? So you got the rapture, the seven-year tribulation, all right? I mean, everything, when you, and we'll probably maybe in a couple weeks or maybe next week look at it, we'll look at the age of the earth. Because what does the world teach? Billions of years, right? I mean, they just refuse to admit that there is a God in heaven who created everything, spoke everything into existence, and we haven't been here for very long, all right? We haven't been here for billions of years, all right? We haven't even been here for 10,000 years, but we'll look at that because when you think about just the church age has been around about 2,000 years. Then there's a seven-year tribulation, but then after that, there's a 1,000-year millennium kingdom reign of Christ where Jesus sits on his throne upon this earth, but then after 1,000 years, obviously the devil's let loose from bottomless pit, right? And he gathers all the armies again, all those that just don't want to follow Jesus Christ, and he's able to gather another army, but then Jesus finally destroys the devil, throws him into a lake of fire, destroys all the enemies of God, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. Not heaven where God is, but a new heaven space above us, all right? There's a new earth, but then a new heaven because everything's been corrupted, all right? Everything's been corrupted because of sin, all right? But again, I believe we are at the end of the church age because, again, we're in what the Bible says the Laodicean church age, the falling away, the churches that are more worldly than anything. All right, we're in that age, so we're at the end of the church age. And the Bible does tell us, I mean, we before I read Revelation 17, I mean, just we live in a country that was founded upon freedom. Pilgrims and others came here seeking, not everyone that has come to America has come seeking religious freedom. The pilgrims did. They came because they were under persecution. They fled. They came to the New World, came to America to find religious freedom so they could worship God biblically and not under the rule of some hierarchy, some religious institute that says it's our way, not God's way, all right? So again, I mean, our country was founded upon religious freedom, but even from the beginning, we'll see, from the very beginning of all the way back to Genesis chapter 10, man has always wanted to be God, be worshipped as God, have his own government and his own religion, all right? And we'll see that. That's why in the last days, there'll be not only just a one-world government, but, you know, a one-world religion. There'll be one church that is in control, and they will do what they have done before. They will kill anybody who refuses to worship the image, all right, and to worship the Antichrist. Now, Revelation chapter 17. But again, let me just say this again. We're not here for it, all right? We're not here, but we are to have some knowledge and some wisdom just to see, you know, what is transpiring in the world today, all right? But Revelation chapter 17, and there came one of the seven angels, all right? One of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. Words are very important. God is the one calling this religious organization a great whore. I mean, that's kind of a harsh word, but the adults in here understand what that word is and what it implies in regards to a woman. All right, a woman who is not pure, a woman who does not keep herself from lewdness and stuff, okay? So, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And water speaks of nations and people and languages. So this great whore has great influence around the world in every nation. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. This beast had seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Verse 4 is so descriptive of the woman. Now, God uses the term woman to describe this religious institute, but also gives the appearance of it. All right? She's decked in purple and scarlet color. There is a religious organization that those are their colors, purple and scarlet. They're decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, comma, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And those are her names. Mystery, but she's no longer a mystery. We know who she is. Even the apostles knew who this was. John would have known who this mystery, this Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, was in his day. Verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints. That's just, it's very strange language in this chapter, because the Bible tells us you're not supposed to drink blood. You go back to the Old Testament, you're not supposed to drink blood, all right? But God says of this woman, again, it's a religious institute, is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, John says, I wondered with great admiration, not that he admired her, but the fact he's looking, he's seeing this, because this woman's sitting on the beast and all of this, and she's drunk, and she has a cup that's full of blood. She is a harlot. She is a whore. She's a prostitute. All the kings of the earth have been part of her fornication. I mean, it's strange language, but when it is revealed who this institute is, this institution, religious institution, it'll make sense. Verse number seven. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. Okay, so the mystery of the woman is going to be revealed. And of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Who has seven heads and ten horns? The devil. Go back. I mean, it was already revealed in the early chapters who this beast is, and this woman rides on the beast. This beast gives her the power, gives her the worldly influence, gives her, I'll say, the demonic taste for the blood of God's people, wanting to destroy God's people and kill God's people. Verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Who is that? That's the devil, right? Because he's the one that's put into the bottomless pit, right? He's the one that comes out of the bottomless pit. He was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Can we turn this down, because it's echoing up here? Thank you. All right, so this beast, I mean, remember, the Antichrist was and is not and shall be. The man of sin, the Antichrist, he reigns for 3.5 years. He's assassinated at the 3.5 year mark, but then he's resurrected. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. Right? Which is, you know, it's the devil. Whose names, let's back up. Verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Everybody loves the Antichrist when he shows up on the scene because he brings world peace. He signs the 7-year peace treaty between Israel and all her enemies, and it's just, no one's ever been able to do that. It's just, it's amazing. Everybody loves the Antichrist. But something happens, there's a competition there at the 3.5 year mark. He's killed, but the Antichrist, I believe, because the devil imitates everything that God does and imitates everything that God is to deceive, to kill, and to destroy people, I believe it'll be 3 days that the Antichrist seemingly is dead, but then is resurrected because Satan enters into him, and now he is not the man of sin, but now he's the son of perdition. Going back, remember, Jesus said to Judas Iscariot, what thou doest, do thou quickly. And the Bible says Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, and he went and he betrayed Jesus, sold him for 30 pieces of silver and all of that. So again, the Bible gives us those clues of how things are going to happen and how the devil is going to do this. Again, entering into a lifeless body, seemingly being resurrected, and everybody marvels at him, and everyone just, well, you know, falls into allegiance with him. All right, so in verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. All right, here's the mind that hath wisdom, and God's given us wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. So God tells us the 7 heads on the beast are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Again, that's a reference to the Antichrist, a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. 60 minutes. Now some have interpreted, well, no, it's that's figurative, it's not 1 hour. So the Bible says. But they're just looking at, they get, these 10 kings get power for 1 hour. So it's a very limited time. Just like the devil having the 7 years is limited. All right, it's limited. And God tells us that these things are going to happen. But let's just stop right there for a minute and let's just think about this woman. All right, this woman that sits on this beast. If you look up at the screen, I found some of these things on the internet. And Revelation 17, we're introduced to a woman on earth who rides on a 7-headed beast. She is identified as a harlot and who is drunk with the blood of the saints. She also is identified with a cup. Now, let's contrast that with the woman that was revealed earlier, the woman that has the sun shining on her, the moon under her feet, the sun at her head, crowned with, you know, the 12 stars. You know, that is Israel. All right. So you have a righteous woman and you have a wicked woman, an evil woman. Okay. But anyway, so you think about this beast that has the 7 heads. All right. Revelation 12, again, a woman in heaven gives birth to a man child, which is caught up to heaven. All right. She's Virgo. We saw that, which is virgin, a pure, clean woman. She has no cup. Revelation 15, 16, and 17, though, God, or verse 15 and 16, God has a cup of his wrath, which he pours out upon the earth and upon this great whore. Again, who is she? I believe, obviously, she is a political and religious system that the devil has used from the beginning. She's identified with Babylon. All right, she is identified with Babylon because Babylon was the head of the image given in Daniel and was the first main kingdom used by Satan. It was started with Nimrod. Go all the way back to Genesis 10. We'll look at that in a minute. But Babylon is also where the Tower of Babel was. Babel means confusion. All right, God's not the author of confusion, but what did he do at the Tower of Babel? He caused them all to receive different languages because they wanted to build this tower. All right. But again, I mean, just think about the devil. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. The devil has been trying to rule this world to be like God from the beginning. All right. When, again, Nimrod, you know, go to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. I think you know this account in Scripture, but let's looking at it. You look down at verse number 8. Nimrod being the being the son of Cush. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Babel is the same as Babylon. Is that a good kingdom? No. Excuse me. And it goes on to talk about being in the land of Shinar. All right, but Nimrod, being this king back in Genesis chapter 10, back in the old days, in the beginning, all right, it is said, when you look through history and stuff, it is said of Nimrod, yes, he was a mighty hunter, a hunter of animals, but it's also said of Nimrod that he hunted humans. He loved to hunt people. All right, now, maybe that is because he hunted their souls, because if he is of the devil, what does the devil want? He wants the souls of men, right? He wants the souls of men. But Nimrod, okay, going all the way back, Nimrod started this kingdom of Babylon, which was worshiping Nimrod as a god, and he was, at the time, the one world leader. Everybody followed him until God, you know, separated them, gave them different language and stuff so they could just stop building their tower. But it says of the Tower of Babel that they wanted to reach heaven. Well, they're not going to reach heaven building some, you know, tower. But they wanted to reach heaven spiritually. We don't want God. We're going to follow a man and worship him as God. And that's what they did with Nimrod. They worshiped him as God. And if you know the history of Nimrod, Nimrod ends up getting killed. He ends up getting killed, and his wife, Semiramis, she was also worshipped, and she was pregnant when Nimrod died, she gives birth and claims it's Nimrod reincarnated. And then they're worshiping the queen of heaven, Semiramis, and they're worshiping the child. Well, does that sound like a religious institute that we know of? There's only one religious and political system in the world that is identified with a cup. All right, going back, as chapter 17, Revelation says that this woman has a golden cup, all right, which calls itself by a feminine moniker, all right? That's the Roman Catholic Church. It's no surprise, and honestly, in the days of Paul and John, what country was in control that killed Jesus? Rome. Rome was in control over the known world at that time. They were in political control. They were in religious control as well. But even back then, all right, the Romans were in control. And some things happened along the way, all right, where they, I forget, and it might be in here, but I forget which Jesuit it was, but he mixed Roman paganism with Christianity. I mean, he took Christianity and brought it into the Roman church and kind of mixed it, all right? And you get this, you know, religious system, but it's all paganism. Everything the Roman Catholic Church does, it's all based on paganism. It goes all the way back to Nimrod. Because what does God say about worshiping idols and making graven images? God says don't do that. Well, what's in every Catholic church? Graven images. And the number one image is Mary and baby Jesus. But did you know that that's truly not Mary and baby Jesus? That's Semiramis and Tammuz, the baby that she had after Nimrod died? Because are you familiar with the Crusades and the Inquisitions led by the Catholics? And they went around the world killing anybody who refused to become Catholic. You guys know that? You guys never heard of the Roman Catholic Church and the Inquisitions and all that? Because I learned that in elementary school, in history, before they started changing the history books, that the Inquisitions and all that were led by the Catholics, and it was to kill anyone who refused to become a Catholic. That's how they came to take over countries and stuff. Right, the Spaniards and stuff, they would go into, you know, different countries and they would, you know, want to take over a country. Well, they would, know anybody, but you know what? If you refuse to convert to Catholicism, you were killed. The Roman Catholic Church promotes itself as the oldest religion. My stepfather, back when he was trying to find the truth, he's saved now, but he grew up Roman Catholic. He was adopted, and his adopted parents sent him overseas to a boarding school for him to grow up and to learn all the catechism and all that stuff. But there came a time several years ago he wanted to know the truth. He went to a Southern Baptist pastor and wanted to know. I mean, because for him, because he grew up religious, he wanted to know, well, what is the oldest religion? Because to him, whatever the oldest religion is, that's got to be the truth. And the Southern Baptist pastor said, I don't know, go ask your priest. Hey, are you kidding me? You someone who's lost and they're asking for truth and you're like, go ask your priest? But that's the day and age we live in, because Protestants, and I'm not a Protestant because I'm a Baptist, Protestants are going back to the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther came out of Catholicism. He was a Catholic priest, but reading his Bible one day, he saw, wait, we're justified by faith. And he started teaching that in his church. And they wanted to kill him. The higher-ups of the Roman Catholic Church wanted to kill him because to them, he was teaching heresy, because, no, you're not saved by faith, you're saved by works. That's what the Catholic Church teaches, all right? You're saved by works. But now the Lutheran Church has gone back, all right? Martin Luther brought them out. That's why they're called Lutherans. But now they've gone back to Catholicism. All the Protestant churches that came out of Roman Catholicism are going back. It's called the ecumenical movement. All right, the ecumenical movement. And again, the lie, and you need to know this, the lie that's out there is that, all right, the Roman Catholic Church is the oldest church, because they say our history goes all the way back to the cross. It sure does, because the Pharisees were killing, you know, Pharisees are Jewish, but they killed Jesus. And they say that, excuse me, they say the Baptist religion, if I use religion, but the Baptists are not the oldest because you can't trace their history too far back. You know why you can't trace the history of the Baptists too far back? Because they were being killed. History tells us that the Baptists were being hunted and killed because they refused to stop baptizing by immersion, and they refused to recant and deny Christ and join the Catholic Church. So they were killed, all right? So, I mean, do I want to be part of a religious system that goes around killing people that do not believe the way that they believe? Because the Bible tells us we're not supposed to kill. Nowhere in history will you find Baptists going around killing people because, you know, they don't believe the way that we believe, right? We believe, I'll say it's a Bible-believing Baptist, because now you have different types of Baptists out there, all right? A Bible-believing Baptist believes everybody has the sole liberty to believe how they want to believe. There's only one way of salvation, but if someone doesn't want to believe what the Bible says, I mean, I'm not going to hold them down, torture them until they submit, all right? But that's what the Roman Catholic churches did, and that is the institute that will be the one world religion in the last days. Very quickly, just reading this one again, there's only one religious political system in the world that's identified with a cup. That's the Roman Catholic Church, which calls itself Holy Mother Church. And it celebrates or worships through what it calls the Mass, which is taken from a cup. You know what they have that one cup that they pass around, everyone's supposed to drink out of. I don't think they do it anymore, but the priest still does. But you know what they believe is in the cup? Blood. They believe that wine, when they pray over it, turns into the literal blood of Jesus Christ. And the little wafer, they believe and teach, when they pray over it, turns into the literal body of Jesus. So they're teaching their people, you're drinking blood, you're eating his flesh, over and over again. I mean, it's sick, it's satanic, but that is paganism. And again, it goes all the way back. All right, all the way back. All right, time second. I mean, I got a lot of slides because I just want us to understand this, all right, that we are not supposed to yoke up with false churches. We're not supposed to yoke up with false churches. And the ecumenical movement is all about bringing churches together. All about bringing churches together. Now, I know he is satanic, but how many of you have heard of Kenneth Copeland? Kenneth Copeland has a very big following, and I saw last night, this was back in June of 2014, where Kenneth Copeland had a priest come out. There was someone that had gotten saved in his ministry like 21 years prior to 2014. He comes out, has on his priestly garments and stuff, the black suit with the collar that's flipped around. And he's telling the congregation how he got saved and started serving in the ministry with the Copeland ministry and just really wanting to serve God. And when he ends up saying that he prayed and wanted the Holy Spirit to just use him, and he had gone to Rome and just saw the Vatican and everything, and just he's telling the people that he prayed and said, Lord, if you want me to go. Want me to go and serve in Rome as a missionary, then have the Catholic Church call me. I'll be a Catholic. Long story short, he ends up becoming a Catholic priest. Hey, I'm sorry, but if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you're not going to become a Catholic priest. Right? But anyway, so after that, then on the big screen, well, there's Pope Francis. That's the current one, right? Yeah, Benedict or Francis, whichever one's the current pope. He speaks to Kenneth Copeland and his congregation on this day after this priest gets done speaking and just, you know, thanks Copeland for just being able to, you know, help bringing, you know, all the churches together, bringing us all back to, you know, the mother church and all of that. And I'm thinking, wow, I mean,
The guy is demonic. The guy's not of God anyway, but I'm just saying that the devil has his church that he's using to deceive so many people to think, you know, well, we're all serving the same God. And the Pope, I mean, he would reference Jesus and all of this, but they don't worship Jesus Christ. They give the statue, they give it the name of Mary, Mother Mary, and baby Jesus, all right? But again, they take it from Samarus. Sorry, I'm not saying her name right, but Samarius, which was the wife of Nimrod, and she gives birth to a child. You go back to history, and she claims that Nimrod impregnated her after his death. So again, it's all copying what the Lord was going to do later with Mary, you know, the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. The devil always tries to copy everything that God does, all right? Why? Because he's a deceiver, and he wants people to be deceived, all right? So again, let's see here. Time is escaping, all right? Anyway, the Catholic Church is what Revelation 17 is telling us. All throughout history, all right, everywhere they go, everywhere you go, the false religions, they all have their statues that they worship and stuff. And what something else I found out last night in studying and researching this was that everywhere the Catholic Church was going. Now, you understand the Catholic Church, they have their military. They have a military. They're called the Knights of Columbus. That's their military wing, okay? So the Catholic Church sent out their military during the Inquisition and the Crusades and stuff to kill anybody who wouldn't come under Catholicism. Right? But everywhere that they went, that there was already a false religion set up, they would go into those temples, and guess what statue? You can look this up. The statues in every false pagan religion, they had a statue of a woman and a child. And other statues too, but they always had this statue of a woman and a child. And it is recorded in Catholic history, in the Roman Catholic Church history, that when they would find those statues, they would just tell the people, oh no, that's Mary and that's Jesus. So they didn't have to tear the statues down and put their own statue because they already had the same statue because it's the same religion. It's Babylon. It's the religion of Babel. It's Nimrod and what he set up. Basically, it's what the devil set up from the beginning. All right. Let's see here. Go through real quickly. More about the Inquisition. All right. In the Bible, it was Rome who was in power during the time of Jesus. Rome was a brutal regime which killed many people and not only murdered Jesus Christ, but also most of the early apostles. Further murdered many in the early church. Later, the Roman Empire became known as the Holy Roman Empire. Again, what is Mary known for or known as? She's called what? The Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven. Again, going back into history, you're not going to find these in current history books because they rewrite the history books. Because they don't want people to know the truth. But you go back and Semiramis was worshipped as the Queen of Heaven with her child that she supposedly, you know, was impregnated by her husband who had deceased. But notice in the bottom right, this was the flag that they would fly, that they would carry during their inquisitions and stuff. This was their flag with the seal, and the seal of the Inquisition, the sword. All right, they had a sword because they lived by the sword. Again, if you wouldn't convert, then you would die. They did not show grace. They didn't show grace. Look in back in Revelation 17, it says this about the seven heads. Remember, it said the seven heads, verse 9, the seven heads
are seven mountains, seven heads or seven mountains, or we could say seven hills. Now, you talk to people today, and even some, again, there's so many different types of Baptists now, but you can talk to different people who go to church, and they'll say, oh, no, this is not, it's not the Vatican. You know, the Vatican sits on seven hills. And all throughout history, the Vatican was preached again as the harlot, the whore, in chapter 17. But now you don't hear anyone say that. Oh, no, that's not the Vatican. But again, when you look at the Vatican and you look at their religion, you look at the purple, the scarlet, the golden cup, you look at the history of them shedding innocent blood. Because it says this woman is drunk with the blood of saints and the martyrs of Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church is behind a lot of killings of innocent Christians. People who just want to follow Jesus Christ. People who have given their heart and their soul to Jesus Christ. But when you look it up, the Vatican sits on seven hills. All right. Sits on seven hills. Verse 9, it says, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Look at this. I mean, it's the seat of Satan. It's the seat of Satan. I mean, the reason why I bring this up and I'm going in depth with it is because we have to understand as Bible believers that there is a church currently in this world that is the devil's church, and it's not Lucifer's church in California, though that's a satanic church. But this is the number one church the devil uses and has used. The name has changed throughout history. The different gods, I mean, because when you go in the Old Testament, you've got Baal, you've got Moloch, you've got some other names. They're all still the same devil. They're all still Satan being worshipped. You go anywhere in the world, and you will find where Roman Catholicism is dominant. It's dominant in those countries. Not in America, because, at least not yet, right? Because we have our freedom to worship, you know, how we believe we're supposed to worship. And because of that, because the Roman Catholic Church is not dominant in America, Americans don't see the wicked side of it. You go to other countries where it is dominant, it is in control, it controls the political realm as well as the spiritual realm, you see just the wickedness of how they treat people. I mean, it is just a wicked institution. There are innocent people mixed up with it who grew up, you know, as kids just being raised in Catholicism. All right, and I feel sorry for the innocent people that have been lied to, and they believe that that's the real church. But all of those that are in authority, the bishops, the priests, obviously the white pope, the black pope, I mean, everyone that is a part of it, that I'll say are not the laymen, the lay people, right? All of those that are in those positions of higher. They know the truth. Now, and again, they know the truth, and just with that one bishop, you know, and I really could care less because Kenneth Copeland is wicked and unsaved, but again, just having the priest come in and saying, hey, we're all one, let's just join together. You and I have got to understand that God reveals to us things so that we're not in the dark, so we're not led astray to believe things that are not true. Again, they want all the religions of the world to come together. They want all except Baptists, all except Bible-believing Baptists. They don't want to be a part of their church because we believe the truth. We believe that the Pope is not our way to heaven. He's not going to, you know, get our prayers to the Lord. He's not God's spokesperson. You believe? Do you understand that they, even the Pope, that they teach basically that the Pope is Jesus, the Son of God on this earth? That's what they teach. And it's again, it's leading a lot of people to hell. But again, the Vatican sits on seven hills. All right. So, I mean, God just, throughout history, God has given us He has revealed to us in His Word the truth. The time is almost gone, but chapter 17, I mean, just in a nutshell, speaks of the Catholic Church. Because don't you believe that God reveals things to His people? I mean, we're the children of light, not the children of the night. We're not, He doesn't leave us in the dark. In Jeremiah chapter 7, I'm going to read this for you. Jeremiah chapter 7, in verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17. I'm going to start here. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Again, God's own people, His chosen people, would often, and unfortunately, they would turn their back on God and worship false idols. And they would even go to the point of having blood sacrifices where they would sacrifice their own children to these false gods. And God says here, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Verse 18, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Even back in Jeremiah's day, they were making little cakes and offering them to the queen of heaven, which obviously it's satanic. I'm just saying, Roman Catholicism promotes itself as Christianity. That's why I say we all just need to get together. We serve the same God. We all are promoting Jesus Christ, but they're not Christian. That's why we cannot believe everything that's labeled Christian as well. The Bible says, try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. Because God's not going to deceive us. God's not going to have us yoke up with the devil. And the devil has disguised himself pretty well in this religious institute that he has a lot of people deceived. All right. Last thing, just this was kind of something interesting. All right. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 17 that she sits on seven mountains or seven hills, and the Vatican sits on seven hills. And everyone throughout history has agreed that it's the Roman Catholic Church that Revelation talks about, all right? But in our day and age, you'll find people who say they believe the Bible and it's not the Roman Catholic Church. Anyway, what's interesting is Washington, D.C. sits on seven hills. There's seven hills in Washington, D.C. and they're listed, all right? Just these are the names that they have. Capitol Hill, Meridian Hill, Floral Hills, Forest Hills, Hillbrook, Hillcrest, and Knox Hill. Seven hills there in Washington, D.C. And did you know that before Washington, D.C. was called Washington, D.C., it actually was called Rome? The city of Washington, D.C., when it was first founded, it was actually called Rome. Rome, Maryland. And look at the word Maryland. Maryland. Rome, Maryland. It's very interesting, and then they obviously changed the name to Washington, D.C. So it kind of makes it, again, names get changed. In the Old Testament, can you tell me what country is Persia right now? What country is Persia? Iran. You know how you say it? So names get changed, all right? Because the devil's all about deception, you know, keeping people in the dark. Oh, no, that's, you know. But it's interesting that, you know, our capital sits on seven hills, and actually they named it was Rome. All right. Another fun, interesting fact is there are several cities in our country and around the world that are on seven hills. But again, when you really study out, it's the Vatican, it's the Roman Catholic Church that is the false church. But there's a city in Ohio that sits on seven hills as well. And it has sin in the name of it twice. Can you guys guess what it is? Cincinnati. Cincinnati, Ohio sits on seven hills. So it's just interesting. So, I mean, you're studying, it's like, could the devil be behind all these places? You know, does the devil really, he just loves the number seven? Well, yeah, because he wants to be like God. The Bible doesn't say, but because the devil, you know, wants to, you know, imitate everything the Lord does. Are there seven hills in heaven? The Bible doesn't say, but it's something that, because the devil does everything opposite of what God, because he's trying to be like God, you know. So you've got, because what is seven? Seven is God's number. Seven is perfection, completion. That number, every time you have seven in the Bible, that's God, all right? That's something that God is uses, all right? He rested on the seventh day because all his work was finished, right? Six is the number of man because we were created on the sixth day. Now, so, I mean, this numerology, I don't really get into numerology, but, I mean, it's interesting when you start looking at some things and you're going, wow, you know, is the devil behind doing stuff like that because he's trying to imitate the Lord? But either way, to me, I've had fun going through Revelation because I've been finding out some things I didn't know. But again, I'm not worried about it because we're not here. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ comes back to get us, to catch us up. We're going to meet him in the air. The first part of his second coming is us meeting him in the air, and then he'll come back and he'll set his foot down on the Mount of Olives and come and destroy the enemies of God. But let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for your goodness, and thank you, Father, for just the things you have revealed to us in Scripture, and Lord, things that you show us in the world today, and just how it all kind of goes together, and things are unfolding towards the end, and which really should excite the Bible-believing Christian who is looking for the blessed hope and waiting for the appearing of Christ, because we know it's getting closer, just as we see different things happening in the world, and as we compare it to Scripture. Not what man says or what man thinks, but comparing it with Scripture, having a biblical worldview through the lens of Scripture. Father, I ask that you would continue to bless our time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, got a few minutes.